Our study this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 19, communicating to minds with our speaking gifts. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits, so the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1-19, Paul addressed the need for believers with speaking gifts to communicate to the minds of others for their gifts in order to be edifying. So we view the passage for our insight, our application, and edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who equipped men of God to write the Word of God in such a way that it became verbally inspired of God. And then He illumines the Word of God to us so that we can understand it, and then empowers us to use it and to believe it, to live it, as we rely on the Spirit. We ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries of the Spirit today to understand and to use this passage aright. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 through 19. Follow after charity, that's godly love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all spoke in tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian to me. Even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church, edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when you shall bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say the amen at your giving of thanks, seeing that he does not understand what you're saying? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Okay, this is a very important passage when it comes to interacting with a charismatic brethren. Many charismatics claim that when they speak in tongues, by making utterances that are not mentally understood by their hearers to be human languages, that they're practicing 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 in the King James Version, where Paul taught that those who speak in an unknown tongue speak not unto men, but to God in the Spirit and mysteries. However, this belief and this interpretation of this verse errs on various levels, and I want to explain. First, Paul referred to the use of an actual recognized human language in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, as follows. The word unknown in the King James Version is italicized, like I wrote in the notes, meaning it is supplied by the translators, not in the Greek text. And the italicized word unknown occurs throughout 1 Corinthians 14, 1-40 in the King James Version. You might have noticed that if you have the King James, it's always in italics. And whenever a word is in italics in the King James Version, it means that supplied by the translators, it does not appear in the original Greek language at all. The word tongue renders the Greek word glossa, which in this passage means either a human language or ecstatic speech in paganism. Now, there are more meanings. There's a literal tongue, which is the organ that you have in your mouth. But in this context, he's not talking about that organ. In this context, it's either a human language or it's an ecstatic speech in paganism. Now, Paul would not condone ecstatic speech in paganism, and his failure to mention it in this chapter shows that the Corinthian believers were not practicing what is known as ecstatic speech in paganism. In addition, wherever else Paul used the noun glossa to refer to utterances, he always dealt with clearly intelligible statements or confessions. Now, some charismatics claim that their languages are not human, but angelic, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Remember where Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, and so forth. So they assert that if they can get a translator to convey to the minds of their hearers what they are saying in angelic languages, that they are obeying Paul's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27 order. And in that verse, we'll see in a lesson in the future, that that's where if you speak in tongues, you have to have a translator. However, this claim is an error. Paul's 1 Corinthians 13, 1 statement was a hyperbole, meaning it meant to include every imaginable mode of speech and exalted eloquence, not a claim that he actually used angelic languages. Let me use another hyperbole. Though you were to jump over the moon, it wouldn't do any good. Am I suggesting that you actually can jump over the moon? No. But I'm using a hyperbole, saying if you could do something that was way beyond human ability, it wouldn't profit you. And that's what Paul says, always spoke with the tongue of men or of angels, for that matter, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Also, the gift of tongues was that of speaking in human languages to fulfill Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49, to show Israel her need to repent of sin. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, Moses is speaking, and he said, if you sin against the Lord and continue to rebel against them, I will bring a nation against you whose tongue or whose language you do not understand. Now, what's interesting is when you get into the book of Isaiah, and we're going to find this out in the next lesson that we come to, Isaiah was reacting to criticism that he was receiving, that he was speaking line upon line, speech upon speech or whatever, that he was just using baby language. So he says, well, someday we're going to speak to you in baby language, but in foreign languages. And that's, he was referring to Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, and that's when the Babylonians came in. So in Acts chapter 2, where you've got people speaking in these Gentile languages, and they want to know, what is this going on? And Peter says, this is that which was, you know, spoken of the prophet and everything. And he said, repent, because this generation is doomed. And there were thousands of people, Jewish people, that got scared at that point because they recognized they'd crucified their Messiah, so they were in danger of another invasion by Gentile nations and being going taken into captivity. So they repented. So speaking in a foreign language like this was a sign to Jews that they were getting ready to be under divine judgment. And it's interesting, in Acts chapter 2, the people who heard the languages actually named the Gentile languages in which they were speaking. And they're, none of them were speaking in Hebrew. They were speaking in Gentile languages. And these Jews had met from all corners of the Roman world. They had come in order to be there at one of the three feasts of the year that they were supposed to be in Jerusalem, and they heard this. And they say, we hear them all in the languages back where we come from. And they named the languages, the Elamites, whatever. And so the gift of tongues was the capacity to speak supernaturally in a known human language, and you had no practice in it. Now, Paul says here that he actually spoke in more tongues than them all. I think that's probably why Paul had such an effective ministry. He could go into a different area, and God would give him the language, and so he'd just go ahead and communicate in the language of the people. So, and of course, everybody knew Greek. Greek was the language of commerce, the lingua franca, as they say, of those days. But the gift of tongues was speaking in known human languages. Now, other charismatics claim that the miracle of tongue speaking is not in the speaking, but in the hearing of what is spoken, so that the hearer miraculously understands what is not in an actual language. However, in Acts 2:1-11, the hearers name the actual Gentile languages being spoken as the languages they use. How come we hear them in this language and this language and that language? That's not just the hearers themselves understanding what was spoken in gobbledygook or in ecstatic speech. These people were understanding the wonderful works of God that were being explained in specific languages that they could identify. So in the early church, one only translated a message that was spoken in a recognized human language. And Paul wrote of the spiritual gift of speaking in a recognized human language as recorded in Acts chapter 2:1-11. Second, Paul did not condone the practice that he mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14:2, but he simply noted what was occurring in the church at Corinth so that he might critique the practice as follows. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul had stated that the purpose of spiritual gifts was to profit the whole church, not to edify just the person who had the spiritual gift, as was occurring in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. See, Paul's not condoning what's going on in 1 Corinthians 14, 2. He's actually complaining. If you're just speaking in a language that isn't being interpreted, you're edifying yourself. You're speaking to God in mysteries, but nobody else understands you. You're failing in the whole purpose of the use of gifts. Besides, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1-4, Paul showed the superiority of the gift of prophecy over tongues in that the prophet communicated in a language that conveyed facts to the mind to edify others, where speaking in a human language no one else understood failed to convey edifying facts to the hearers. I grew up in Yoruba country, that's southwestern Nigeria, and then later we were in Hausa country, northern Nigeria. If I started preaching to you in Yoruba or in Hausa, it would not edify you. You wouldn't comprehend it at all. We sing a song, Fibo Kufumi Oluwa. You don't know what that means. It means, blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, Fibo Kufumi, Fibo Kufumi, Fibo Kufumi Oluwa. Okay, but you don't understand that at all. And so that's not edifying unless I translate it for you. And that's the whole point. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians 14:19, Paul stated that he would prefer to speak 5 words with his understanding to edify others than 10,000 words in a human language that no other believer present could understand. So throughout that passage, 1 Corinthians 14:1-19, Paul repeatedly and he extensively clarified that his readers should communicate facts to the minds of others with their speaking gifts, so that they might edify other believers. I didn't put a lot of lesson into that because it's very, very clear. Paul was laboring and belaboring the point over and over again. You've got to communicate to the mind. Unless we communicate to the mind, you can't get to the heart. From God's perspective, spiritual edification goes through the mind to the heart. It has to get into the mind so you understand it. God is a very logical God. He's a very practical God. He doesn't deal just in the realm of emotions. Now, our emotions should obviously be affected, and that will be one of the results of edification. But spiritual edification occurs through the mind because God communicates facts to us that we understand. We take those facts, we react to them, and obviously there will be an emotional burn as a result of that because we understand what the Lord's coming to. But you've got to understand through the mind to be edified. So the lesson is believers with speaking gifts must convey facts in human languages to other believers to edify them. So in application with our speaking gifts, May we convey facts to our hearers' minds in human language to edify them. Now, I'm probably speaking to the choir on this one. In other words, everybody's in agreement with this. But I'm clarifying this so that you have information as to being able to defend the position that you have in front of charismatics. I've had extensive exposure to people of the charismatic persuasion. I know where they come from. Many charismatics are dear believers in Christ. They do know the Lord as their Savior. I don't doubt that at all. Many of them are very devoted, but they're into an experiential-based spirituality. And that experience-based spirituality is something that can be very, very deceptive, because there are people who can actually get into demonic activities without even realizing it. Because if you're just running by emotions and you're not going on facts of Scripture, Satan can come along and he can deceive very easily. And that's often what has happened in certain situations. I heard of a man who attended our church at one time. When he was fairly newly saved, he was attending a church that was charismatic. And through one of their meetings, people were getting into ecstatic expressions and whatnot. And he said he became very concerned, and he talked to me about it. He said, the pastor's wife, her eyes suddenly turned black all over. And I said, that's not of God. But he says, that was spooky for me. And I said, no, that's not of the Lord. I don't know what that is. It's certainly not of God. But it troubled him, and I said, well, it should, because that's not an experience that we should be having of the Lord at all. We have to be very careful. We had a lady in our church one time ago. She was called by people in her extended family, and they were going to have a spiritual service, and they sat around a card table, they held hands, and they sang Face to Face with Christ My Savior, and then they went into a seance with demons. And she thought that she was supposed to be reacting with the Lord Jesus, and later on she found out it was demonic activity. So Satan can deceive. That's why what we need to be very, very true to the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't deceive. The Word of God is true. And so we need to be based upon the Word of God. And I'm just sharing this information with you so that you can just to build your faith up and to strengthen you in the truth. So that we can minister in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the passage itself. It doesn't have to be if there's something else.